Luke records that it came to pass, verse 40, that when Jesus was returned, that the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And look, or behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at the feet of Jesus and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, and she was about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border or tassel of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood was ceased. And when Jesus said at that time, "Who touched me?" then all denied, and Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude is thronging thee and pressing thee, and you sayest, Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him, and before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And while he spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But Jesus heard it and answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when they came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, for she is not dead, but she's sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and he took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose immediately, and he commanded to give her food. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. This is without question one of the most moving and life-filled texts in all the New Testament. Just filled with emotion, filled with sorrow and pity, but filled with excitement and victory and power. And so I really think that it's one of those passages that are so hard to exhaust and to really say all that could be said concerning the Scriptures and how they can apply to us. But there are many exciting lessons that we can learn from this story today. Really, two stories that we find here in Luke. You know, as you look at the world today, you don't see the world as God originally created it, nor planned it. We see a world that is the product of man's sin. And the things that are brought into the world were really brought into the world as a result of man's sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, and thus the curse came upon this earth. We have sickness, we have disease, we have death, we have sorrow. You know, as a pastor, a lot of times I'm around that kind of a thing. I could go to the hospital and minister to somebody that's with cancer, ready to die. The next day I could be called to go over and to comfort a bereaving family, suffering over the loss of a loved one. Maybe the next day I'll be standing at the graveside or an open casket doing a funeral. And so as a minister, I see the suffering, I see the sadness, I see the heartache in counseling many times. Homes that are destroyed and wrecked by sin. But you don't have to be a pastor or a minister to see what's wrong in the world today. Just open your local newspaper or turn your television on. You can see that the world is really without hope. But you know, it's exciting to me that as I look into the Scriptures and I take a good look at Jesus Christ, that I see that He becomes the hope for the hopeless. He is the one that you might say that can reverse the curse. Now this morning in our passage, we see Jesus and His power over disease and death. Last week we saw Jesus ministering over danger and His power over danger on the Sea of Galilee. As he spoke the words and the wind stopped and the waves stopped to roll over the boat. We saw his power over demons as he spoke to the demons who were inhabiting the man of Gadara, and he was delivered and his character was transformed. But two direct results of man's sin are disease and death. And many times disease will lead to death. And so we see Jesus Christ who comes and ministers life. He ministers healing. Now, in both of these cases, they would have been total misery as the outcome if Jesus had not brought joy for sorrow and beauty for ashes. He gave them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When Jesus comes on the scene, even though there's no hope, he spells hope. And so as we look into our passage, verse 40, it says that it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, Jesus was on the eastern coast of the Sea of Galilee, and he was over in the area of Gadara, and then he got in the boat because they rejected him. Remember, after he delivered the demoniac and he cast the demons into the swine, all those that owned the swine and the people of the city came running down to the coast and they said, "Jesus, depart. We don't want to receive you. We reject you." And Jesus will never stay where he's not wanted. And so Jesus got back into the boat and he headed back over to the other side, the west coast, probably to the area of Capernaum. Now what a contrast from verse 37 where it says, "The people said, depart from us, for they were taken with great fear." And so Jesus went into the ship and he returned back. But the contrast in verse 40, it says Jesus returned and the people gladly received him. And notice that they were all waiting for him. You know, all through the Bible we see God's love for the multitudes. Love for the multitudes and love for the individual. And so as he's there and all the throngs and the people are coming around him, there comes an individual, verse 41. His name is Jairus. Now the name Jairus means he will enlighten. And I believe his name is significant because soon he would be enlightened as to the true nature and power of Jesus Christ. Now you might translate that "behold" in your King James Bible actually and "look." And it kind of carries that connotation of, hey, this is a surprising thing. Out of all the multitudes, hey, look, check this out. Here comes a ruler of the synagogue. Now, the ruler of the synagogue would be actually one of the big wheels of the Jewish religion. He would be the leader in the synagogue. He would be the leaders amongst those who came to worship there. The responsibility and job of the ruler of the synagogue was to oversee the grounds. He was kind of a groundskeeper, take the general care of the facility. And then he would be the one who would actually order the service. He would take the scrolls, he would give the scrolls to those he had chose to read, and he would preside over the meetings. And so Jairus was a very, very elite leader amongst the Jews. And what an interesting thing that we see Jairus here in verse 41, where? Falling down at the feet of Jesus. Now he may be the ruler of the synagogue, but Jesus is the ruler of the universe. And here we see the high humbled. And that's why Luke says, hey, look at this. Here is the ruler of the synagogue on his face. And in Matthew 9, his record tells us that he was worshiping him. And it would indicate that he was actually kissing his feet. And he was saying, "Jesus, come." And he was laying himself out before him. Now I believe though he was a very religious man, most likely he could not find in his religion anything to meet his needs. He knew it had to be Jesus Christ. You know, many times religion leaves people kind of hanging without really satisfying, without really doing anything to satisfy and fulfill. And so Jairus came to Jesus. He fell at his feet and he began to beseech him. Now his faith is kind of weaker than that of the centurion because the centurion, when he came, said, "Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. But if you'll just speak the word, I know my servant shall be healed." In Matthew, it records that Jairus had actually come to my house and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall be made whole. And so kind of a weaker faith than that of centurion. He felt Jesus had to come. He felt he had to physically lay his hand upon him in order that he might be healed. And so this man of high rank, of high position, comes in an hour of desperate need. The reason why he came was because he came out of a sense of great need. Secondly, out of a sense of urgency, he came to Jesus Christ. Now, it tells us concerning him, verse 42, that he had only one daughter. She was 12 years old, and she was laying at home dying. Now, this just kind of adds to the sorrow and to the pity of the whole thing. Now, those of you that are parents this morning, put yourself into this kind of category. Maybe you've got more than one child at home, but can you think of losing one child for a moment? How hard that would be. But if you only had one, and the one child you have was at home and at the point of death, you know, as a parent, many times when your child's children get sick, you become very desperate. You'll do almost anything to see them relieved. And so Jairus was a man who could put aside his pride. Because the Jews were kind of at odds with Christ, he was a ruler in the synagogue, there would be a tendency for him to be reserved and think, well, I can't go to Christ. I'll be blackmailed by the synagogue. Even Jesus had been kicked out of many synagogues. But he says, forget it. Shine that on. I need help. And born out of an idea of desperate need and urgency, he ran to Jesus Christ. And here we see him before him on his face. He only had one daughter. She was, noticed at 12 years old. Now, in the Hebrew culture and time that was taking place, she was actually on the verge of womanhood. 12 years and one day, a Jewish girl was a woman. For the man, it was 13 years and one day. Women are always ahead of the men. Who knows but what she was engaged to be married. Her flower, you might say, was just beginning to blossom. 12 years of sunshine in Jairus' house was beginning to go dim. It was beginning to go out. The joys of enjoying him as her as a daughter. And in the Jewish religion, it was always the idea to be fruitful and multiply. And I'm sure that Jairus and his wife would have many kids if it were not for a problem of God maybe stopping, you know, his wife's womb or some kind of a thing. And so here they'd only had one child. She's only 12 years old, just beginning to embark upon life. And she is lying at home, dying. But to set the stage, the end of the verse 42, as he went, much people thronged him. Now from verses 43 down to verse 48, it's kind of an interruption. We have a miracle inside of a miracle. But as we see it in context, we discover it's not an interruption. God can never be interrupted. He's always in control of the situation. But wherever Jesus went, he was always thronged by multitudes. And this word throng could be used up to crush a grape. Now, how'd you like it every place you went, people crushed you and thronged you? Honey, I'm going to go down to 7-Eleven and buy some milk. You step outside the front door, all these people come around. Everywhere you go, all these people are stepping on you and reaching out to grab you and bumping you and pushing you. I think you would go insane. And so Jesus is being thronged like he would throng a grape. Now the stage is set. Out of this throng, out of this multitude, there's another woman, hopelessly ill. A father about to be hopelessly bereaved and a woman hopelessly ill. And she comes, it tells us, verse 43, there was a woman having an issue of blood. In other words, she was hemorrhaging. And she'd had it for 12 years. And she spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed of any. Now, the fact that she had this hemorrhaging would ceremonially make her unclean. In the book of Leviticus, I'll just read it to you real quick. In chapter 15, it tells us that if a woman have an issue, and her issue be in her flesh, be blood, she shall be put apart for 7 days, and whosoever shall touch her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she even lies upon shall be separated, it shall be unclean. And everything that also she sitteth upon or touches even, shall be unclean. And so ceremonially, she was an outcast. She was rejected by society. She would have to live away from her husband, her children, her home. She couldn't interact socially. She couldn't go to the synagogue to worship. Everything she would touch would be unclean. And so people would avoid her, of course, like the plague. And this persisted over 12 long years. Notice the contrast. In Jairus' home, 12 years of sunshine was quickly fading to darkness. In this woman's life, 12 years of darkness would soon be turned to light. And so she comes behind Jesus because of her infirmity, and she touches in verse 44. Before that, it does tell us in verse 43 that she spent all her living, I think that's an interesting note, upon physicians, and she couldn't get any better. Now, Luke was a doctor. And it's interesting that he would record this. As you read Matthew, you find out Matthew says, she spent all her living on physicians and could neither grow any better, but rather got worse. Luke drops that part. He didn't go for that one. But I can relate, man. You go to the doctor and you spend all your money and you're feeling bad and you come home from the doctor, you're feeling worse, you know. You think, what's the use? And you know, anytime sickness or physical infirmity is prolonged, it becomes very, very trying. You know, to be sick is bad enough, but for 12 years. But there was an opportune moment coming by. Once in a lifetime opportunity, Jesus was coming by. And she knew that if she could touch him, she'd be made whole. And so she came behind him, verse 44, and touched the tassel of his garment. Now, this would make Jesus ceremonially unclean to touch him. But she knew she needed help. And so she came behind him. She couldn't come boldly up in front of him and say, "Hey, I've got this problem." Everybody would go running from her. And so she kind of sneaks behind him, and it would be kind of a thing of great effort to do that. She'd have to work her way through the crowd, and she'd come up behind Jesus, and she would reach out and touch the tassel. Now, every male Jew around the border of his garment had a blue ribbon or a blue tassel. It was to remind them that he was a separated person. Blue spoke of heavenly things, that he was committed unto God. And so it was this tassel, most likely, that she reached out to touch. In the other Gospels, it says that she was saying within herself, "I know that if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And so she can't come right up front. She kind of comes behind, and she reaches out, and she touches the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus, verse 45, said, "Who touched me?" And then leave it up to good old Peter. Peter and they that were with him says, "Lord, what are you talking about?" Go for it, Peter. "The multitude is thronging you and pressing you, and thou sayest, who touched me?" To them it seemed ridiculous. But Jesus didn't say, "Who bumped me?" All right, "Who thronged me?" He said, "Who touched me?" This was not even necessarily a touch of the finger. It was a touch of faith. It was a purposeful touch. It wasn't kind of a casual brushing along or a bumping. She reached out purposefully. And so did the disciples. This seemed kind of ridiculous. "What are you talking about? Have you ever been going somewhere and there's a large crowd and you're waiting for the doors to open and you're standing there and you're getting squashed and jostled around? Can you imagine the somebody of all this jostling around in this thick crowd, somebody says, 'All right, who touched me?'" You say, "Ooh, get out of here. What's going on?" The other day I was in this big thick crowd and I felt somebody hanging on my back pocket, you know. I didn't have my kids with me or anything. I thought it was a pickpocket. It was a little boy. I thought I was his daddy, you know, and he was, "Whee!" His mother came over, "That's not your father. Get away from him," you know. I thought it was a pickpocket. But you're in this crowd and everybody's jostling him and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "What are you, crazy, Lord?" You know, addressing Jesus. Everybody's thronging you and bumping you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And then Jesus answered and said, "Somebody's touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power is gone out of me." So this was a purposeful touch of faith. Virtue has gone out of me. Now, verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came, noticed that, trembling. Why? Because she was afraid. She thought she could steal a healing and be gone. Her disease was that of such that she didn't want to come out publicly. It was kind of a private matter. Plus, women in that culture and time did not talk in public. So she couldn't just say, "Hey, Jesus, come on over here. I've got a need for this healing." Or she couldn't stand forth and proclaim what she had done. And so she came very timidly, trembling and fearful. You know, a lot of times we come to God the same way. "Oh, what's he going to do?" And we're afraid of how he might respond. Maybe she thought he would say, "Hey, woman, you made me unclean." And get down on her and deride her, or maybe get upset with her. Notice how tenderly and lovingly Jesus deals with her. First of all, he was in the middle of a great throng, and he had time to leave the multitudes and take off on his way to Jairus' house. You know, a lot of evangelists today, if they're in the middle of a big meeting and everybody's coming to hear them preach, and somebody comes up and says, "Could you come over after service and pray for my sick son?" They say, "No, I'll send the assistant pastor over. Somebody else. I'm preaching to the multitudes." Jesus had time to preach for multitudes, and he had time to stop and talk to one man, Nicodemus, or a woman at the well at Sychar. And so he's compassionate, he's kind, he's tender, he's loving. He's available, he's accessible, he's touchable. So this woman came fearful and trembling, not knowing how to respond, and she began to proclaim before everyone. She falling down before him, she declared unto him before, notice this, all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. Now Jesus is actually taking her revealed faith, or concealed faith, and making it a revealed faith. Faith concealed must become faith revealed. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm of Christ of the secret order. We used to call them several years ago, Lady Clairol Christians, only God knows for sure. And they were kind of undercover, you know, well, I believe in God, but I don't talk about it. The Bible says if you believe in your hearts, Jesus Christ is Lord, and confess with your mouth that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. She had believed in her heart, but she hadn't confessed with her mouth. And so he's seeking to bring her to this place of full confession. Number one, to strengthen and solidify her step of faith and her commitment of faith. And number two, remember Jairus is standing nearby. And he has a daughter at home just about to die. And I believe that her confession of her healing could strengthen Jairus as he listens on. And Jesus wanted Jairus strengthened, he wanted her strengthened, and he wanted also to be glorified. The Bible says, call upon me in a time of trouble, and I will answer and deliver, and I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. That's exactly what happened with this woman. She's strengthened, Christ is glorified, and Jairus standing by realizes that if he can do it for her, he can do it for me. You know, isn't it exciting to realize that if God can touch and change and help somebody else, he can do it for you? Believe me this morning, if God can change my life, he can change your life. If he can change the person sitting next to you, he can change you. He can heal you. He can touch you. He can transform you. And so I believe it was also intended to strengthen Jairus as he was standing by. Now notice the words that Jesus had for her. He didn't get down on her. He didn't rebuke her. In verse 48, he called her daughter. And he said, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. This is the only place in the Bible where Jesus ever called a woman daughter. And it's possible that she was at least his age or older. And so I think this is kind of endearing, very beautiful, very touching, daughter. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. I believe that this wholeness described here in verse 48 is more than just physical healing. I believe this woman received also a spiritual touch, a spiritual healing, and thus she could do what? Go in peace. The Bible tells us, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ is peace. And so Jesus said, it's your faith that has made thee whole. Now, her faith wasn't all that great. It was almost kind of a superstitious faith in a sense. She was just saying, if I can just touch his garment. Now, there was nothing magical in the garment, know that. Jesus didn't say, woman, my tassel hath made thee whole. Somebody would say, grab that garment, we can make millions off of it, you know. It wasn't a magic garment. I've heard radio preachers selling prayer cloths on the radio for a different color prayer cloth for a different price. If you want a demon cast out, that's kind of heavy. You need a red one. It's cost $19.95. As though it's magical or mystical in itself. Not so. Jesus said, notice, thy faith, not even thy touch, but your faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Faith was the avenue. Her faith wasn't that strong, but it was in a strong Savior. Sometimes you say, well, all my faith is so weak and I just have such a hard time believing. It doesn't matter the strength of your faith. It matters who your faith is lying in. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of the Savior that you're believing in. So she was made whole. Faith was the avenue that brought her the blessing. Same with salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. Through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so she went not only whole in body, but whole in spirit. By faith, it made thee whole. Go in peace. Now, verse 49 is kind of a meanwhile back at the ranch kind of a verse. There was an interruption here. And it tells us that while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Now put yourself in Jairus' place. Can you imagine how his heart must have broken at that moment? And I can picture the crowds and the multitudes all standing around and murmuring, and they were thronging Christ, and he's dealing here with this woman. And Jairus, when he first called Jesus, was urgent and desperate. When he left home, his daughter had almost come to the point of death. And when he called Jesus, it was expedient that they hurry. And on the way, all of a sudden, there's this interruption. It could be that even Jairus in his heart could have been getting bitter towards Christ or bitter toward this woman. If I was in Jairus' place, I'd be freaking out, going, come on, Lord, she's about to die. Let's get home. You can come back and heal this lady later. She'll be around tomorrow. But my daughter might not be. She's at the point of death. It's urgent. It's important. And Jairus could have been just going, oh, Lord, what's going on? And maybe even beginning to feel that God was unconcerned, indifferent, lacked pity, because he wasn't really going quickly to his home. And it could be that as he looked out in the crowd, he saw the servant coming with a distraught look upon his face, trying to make his way through the crowd. Before he even came with the message, he saw a servant working his way through the crowd, and he knew in his heart, she's gone, she's dead. Now you talk about hopelessness. Prior to this, there was a ray of hope. Up to this point, there was still that idea that maybe he can touch her and she'll live. But now, don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. All hope was gone. But Jesus is the hope for the hopeless. It's kind of a mistaken kindness on the part of the servant, because with Jesus, to come and to heal is never a bother or trouble. Don't trouble him. Maybe, who knows, even sarcasm in his words. Hey, don't trouble this guy. I mean, if he wouldn't have been loafing around, he'd be there and healed her by now. Don't trouble him. She's dead. Jairus' heart was crushed. You know, sometimes we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to trouble you. I know you're busy running the universe and stuff and keeping the stars in place, but God, I have this need. It's never a bother. He has the very hairs of your head all numbered. There isn't a sparrow that falls through the ground but what he knows about. And are not ye much of much more value than many sparrows? It was no trouble. And so when all hope was gone for Jairus, when Jesus then turned to him, verse 50, and it says, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, that she shall be made whole. How I love those buts in the Scripture. Black picture, hopelessness, and then the verse always comes after, but God. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy. So the messenger says, no hope, she's dead, she's gone, but Jesus was standing there, and he says, disregard that message, fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole. Now, at that point, Jairus had the word of God to rest upon. At that point, he could have said, okay, no problem. We'll just take our time. I'm going to rest in your word. Someone said beautifully in a poem that upon thy word I rest. Each pilgrim day, this golden staff is best for all the way. What Jesus Christ has spoken cannot be broken. If Jesus says, don't be afraid, fear not, she shall be made whole, you can bet she's going to be made whole. And so he seeks to calm Jairus' fears. You know how many times God seems, in the midst of suffering, to delay answer. God, you're indifferent. Why haven't you hurried? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you understand my suffering? And when we are suffering, God seems to move so slow in our behalf. And I'm sure Jairus could have thought, man, what's going on? God many times will delay in order to bring about a greater blessing. Jesus knew she was dead. Jesus was master of the whole situation. He is never interrupted. He's in control. And he knew that when he got to that house, he would call her back from the dead. God is never late. He's always on time. Maybe today you're thinking, man, I've been going through this problem for so long. I don't know why God hasn't answered. Because God's timetable is not our timetable. We're freaking out, biting our fingernails. Some of you say, huh, I lost mine 3 months ago. I'm down to the knuckles. God has his timing. God is never late. He's never early. He's always on. Yeah, but he's not on my time. But he's on his time. And there is in store for you a greater blessing than you ever imagined. You remember when Jesus was called by his sisters of Lazarus in John 11 to come? Lazarus had died. And his sisters called with an urgent message down to the Jordan River saying, the one whom thou lovest is sick. That's all they said. They didn't say come. They didn't say come heal him, hurry up. They knew that all they needed to say to Jesus is, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. And they knew he would respond immediately. But what did Jesus do? He stayed for a couple days. Now you think, oh, why didn't he hurry? Why didn't he? And when Jesus finally got to Bethany, do you remember what happened? Martha ran out to meet him. And almost with a tone of bitterness in her voice, she said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now I admit it's hard to know the attitude she spoke those words. But I can detect bitterness there. Frustration. God. Lord, if you'd only been here a few days earlier, my brother would have died. This wouldn't have happened. She says, but I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he can give it to you. Jesus said, Martha, your brother is going to rise again. She said, oh, I know he will at the last resurrection. Passing off any hope that he could rise at that time. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection. And I'm the life. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You talk about a reason for hope. When Jesus is on the scene, he dispels hopelessness. And so it could have been that she was bitter. Could have been Jairus was bitter. But Jesus speaks these words of comfort and encouragement to him. And so the scripture says that when they came unto the house, verse 51, he suffered no man to go in but Peter, James, and John. Now, these were the three who culminated the inner circle. Jesus went with these three on Mount Transfiguration. Jesus went with these three a little farther into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he kind of isolated them from the rest of the 12, and he allowed them in on some of the things and the miracles that he performed. And so he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all, verse 52, this is the system they're set up here at the funeral. All were weeping and bewailing her. And he said, don't cry. She's not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, I believe these were the professional mourners that began to laugh. It's evident that they weren't sincere, because one minute they're wailing, oh, and they're mourning, and the next minute when Jesus said she's sleeping, ha ha, they're laughing at him. The scriptures talk about in Jeremiah, call the professional weepers and the mourners. Now, in our custom today in the Western world, when somebody dies, there's a big hush. I go into a funeral home and it's just silence. Almost an eerie silence. All I can hear is the organ. Da, 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 da. And people walk down the halls and they're in their little rooms and it's nice and quiet and there's this hush, hush. Not so in the Middle East. Somebody dies. Ah! They get into it. The first thing they'd do would be to rip their clothes. The law had all kinds of hundreds of rules and regulations on how to rip your clothes even. If you were a father or mother, you had to rip it right over your heart. And you had to rip it big enough to get your fist or your hand in there. Then after so many days of going around with this rip, you could sew it together, but you had to sew it together so that it was gapped and the stitches were far apart so everybody could still see that you were mourning. And you'd put sackcloth and ashes on your head 7 days of lamentation. And this is loud lamenting. And so when Jesus comes, he knows they're insincere. He knows there's no cause because she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And so he chases them out of the house. Jesus cannot stand hypocrisy, phoniness. Just get out of here. And he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Now, the beautiful term for the death of the believer is sleep. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and they were over sorrowing for their Christian friends who had died, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. Now, this isn't sleep of the soul, it's sleep of the body. And this isn't referred to sleep, that is death, because you become unconscious. It's referred to as sleep, and I like this aspect, is because one day the body will rise again, come back to life. I don't know about you, when I go to sleep, I plan on getting up. Sometimes my wife has a hard time believing that. But he knew he would call her back. So it's the sleep of the body which will come back to life. And so Jesus said she's sleeping. He also referred to Lazarus as sleeping. And it says that he put them all out and he took her by the hand and he called saying, Maid, arise. In the other Gospels he said, in his Aramaic tongue, maybe the very same words he used, he said, Taluth akomi. Little lamb, arise. Probably the very same words that her father and mother had used to wake her up in the morning. This morning I went and woke my little girl up. I said, Taluth akomi. She didn't respond. It means little one, little lamb, little maid, arise. Notice the tenderness that Jesus deals with this girl. Contrast that with when Lazarus, come forth. You know, he didn't say, Maid, get up. She's only 12 years old, you know, he doesn't want to startle her. He adapts to each situation. He speaks with tenderness and kindness. Little lamb, Christ's voice. It tells us in verse 50 that he told Jairus, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. The words of encouragement. He also said, she's not dead but sleepeth. Verse 52, the words of revelation. And now the words of power. You know, the words of Christ have power. They can say to the raging storm, be muzzled, and it would bring a calm. They could say to a dead, cold corpse, arise, and that corpse would begin to respond and to sit up. And that's why the scripture says that she arose immediately. Her spirit came again and into her, and he commanded her to give her food, the practical aspect of Christ. Jairus and his wife were all excited. They forgot she was hungry, and so he said, hey, give her something to eat. And it tells us in verse 56 that her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man that which was done. Because he didn't want the throngs to get any greater and he wanted room to move. Now put yourself in Jairus' place. Can you imagine how mind-blown he must have been? Unreal. But his joy was restored. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, there are three cases in the Bible that record Jesus raising the dead. Jairus' daughter, she was only 12 years old. She was still young, very tender. The widow's son of Nain, most likely a middle-aged young man. And then there was Lazarus, probably an old-timer. Each one of them almost representing a different stage in the sin. The Bible tells us that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. Now, some of us are like Jairus' daughter. We've just gotten into it a little bit. We're still young and tender. We're all sinners. Some of us are like the young man. We're kind of locked in. Some of us are like Lazarus. By this time, we stinketh. But the Bible tells us that we were all dead in trespasses and sins. No matter where you're at on the scale, no matter what age you are, Jesus can call you back to life. Now, it is interesting to contrast Jairus and this woman. First of all, Jairus was a leading Jewish man, and she was an anonymous woman with no prestige or resources. He was a synagogue leader, while her affliction kept her from synagogue worship. Jairus came pleading for his daughter, and the woman came with a need of her own. And the girl had been healthy for 12 years and then died, but the woman had been ill for 12 years and was now made whole. Jairus' need was public and everyone knew it, but the woman's need was private and only Jesus knew and understood. So there is that interesting contest, but both of them found themselves at the place of, at the feet of Jesus asking for help. Now, what did they have in common? Number one, they both came to Jesus out of a sense of great need. They both came to Jesus out of an overwhelming sense of need. You know, if you're going to come to God this morning, you have to first of all see your need. Some people don't come to the Lord because they don't feel they need Him. And how sad and tragic. The Bible says all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. Jairus was wealthy from the top of the social scale. This woman was an outcast, probably very poor, wasted all her money on physicians. She didn't have any left. But they both had a need. They both found themselves at the feet of Jesus. And thus, secondly, they both came to Jesus, the only one who could meet that need. They both came to Jesus. It was born out of a great sense of need and urgency. And secondly, they came to the only one who could meet that need. Jairus couldn't find it in the synagogue, though he was the ruler. The woman couldn't find it with physicians. They'd wasted everything she had. And so she came to Jesus. Thirdly, they both came in faith, and their needs were met. They both came in faith, and their needs were met. I don't care what your needs are this morning. I don't care how hopeless your situation is. There's hope. Jesus Christ can meet your need. You say, well, you don't know how bad my marriage is. There's hope. You don't know how vile of a sinner I am. There's hope. You don't know the problems I'm having financially, mentally, emotionally. There's hope. Jesus is the hope of the hopeless. I believe the very same words that Jesus spoke to Jairus, He's speaking to you this morning. Fear not. Only believe, and you can be made whole. Let's pray.